When I was growing up, it seems like, and really into my like teenage and young adult years, it seems like I've always kind of had a goal, unstated goal, which was at the end of the Christmas season to be able to say, this was the best Christmas ever. You ever feel like that? A little pressure to have the best Christmas you ever had? And I'm not sure what the criteria would have been or would be, what would make a Christmas the best Christmas ever. I suppose when I was young, it was mostly about presents. Did I get what I wanted to get? Did I get something even better than what I asked for? And then when I was a little older, I think it was about certain traditions or celebrations or rituals, things that would happen every year that would make it feel like Christmas. And I didn't like those years where, like, it's the 25th, and I haven't felt like Christmas at all yet. You know what? Christmas is here, and I don't even feel like Christmas. My grandma Chenault, my mom's mom, would make Christmas candies every year. And they were beautiful, hard candies of all colors and shapes and swirls and all that. And I don't remember that they tasted very good, but just the fact that she made them and you saw them, they were beautiful, helped it feel like Christmas. It was special. Those Christmas candies that my grandmother made. I kind of had the impression in those days that it wasn't really Christmas if I didn't see and taste those candies. And that was just kind of felt like Christmas to all of us in the family. It's more, the feeling of Christmas is more about certain moments, more about, I don't know, nostalgia, what sometimes gets called the Christmas spirit feeling. Christmas, do you feel Christmas? And I was thinking about that question. I was thinking about us. And I was thinking about this year, this Christmas, this season in particular, because it can kind of be a complex season to navigate. There's shopping to get done, all the business run around from store to store, or in my case, and maybe yours, Amazon wish lists, and finding cool things that you can order online that you don't get through Amazon. That's been kind of one of my goals this year. Are you all done with all your Christmas shopping? I don't think so. After shopping, you know, there are office parties. And after office parties, there are family gatherings. And after family gatherings, there are therapist appointments. And then you add all of that to the economic uncertainty. I mean, Christmas can be hard on people, can be hard on families. And when we were younger, you know, we would go into debt every year to pay for Christmas. And it would take us a few months to get out of it. It was stressful because of the economic side of it. What would it take this year for this to be your best Christmas ever? I don't know, maybe that's an unrealistic goal. After all, I'm not as young as I used to be. Christmases were magical when I was a little kid. We're all older this year than we'd ever been before, and Christmas can be magical for kids. So how would we know, anyway, if this was the best Christmas ever? So starting with Scripture, I want to take us back to Scripture and the story of Christmas and quote from the beginning what was behind Christmas in the Bible, because there's a word here that I believe is the secret to what made the first Christmas great and what can make it great again. No matter what happens, circumstantially or even emotionally, what can make it the best? And I think it comes down to one word in particular. So just starting with the Bible, where in the Bible do you find the first words of Christmas? Well, I guess there are two or three passages, maybe four or five that come to mind. But I think some of the best words that tell the love that would launch Christmas are found in our text this morning, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Here's the deal, and here's why that verse is so central. What made that first Christmas great to God is what God got to do that Christmas. God so loved the world that he gave. Because, see, giving is what love does. Giving is how love expresses itself. Giving is the heart of love. And therefore, giving is the heart of God. Giving is what God is into. If there's one thing people don't understand, I believe innately, about God, when they hear the word God, what they don't understand is this. God is not a taker. God is a giver. This is good news from the Bible. In the ancient world, there are all these stories about creation. Mesopotamian cultures used to be myths, stories about the gods, but they created human beings in those stories to be kind of lackeys, to be their servants, slaves, to give them food, to make up what the gods needed, do what the gods wanted them to do, because the gods were takers. And then there's this story from the people of Israel in the book of Genesis of a God who's so creative and so generous that he just creates with beauty and generosity and creativity. And he says, I made this lovely creation, now take it. Take charge of it. Enjoy it. God so loved the world. God has been giving from the very beginning. This is from the book of James. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters, because people are deceived about the nature of God. He's not a taker. Don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He gives all the time. And I think the key word in this passage is the word every. Don't be deceived. Not just some of the best gifts you've ever received, the best things in your life. Every good and perfect gift we receive is from God. So when you start to think about this, when you just live with this, it changes the way you think about and feel towards God. All the time, whatever the gift is, not just in church. God is not a taker. For one thing, he already has everything he wants. He says in Psalm 50, verse 9 through 12, I have no need of a bull from your stall or goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine, and all is in it. That's our God. Don't be deceived. God is a giver, not a taker. And God's generosity isn't just lavish, it's not just creative, it's continuous, it's ceaseless, it's unstoppable. He keeps on giving. As Lamentations 3 says, your compassions never fail, they are new every morning. Every morning, God is saying, did you like that sunrise yesterday, that sunset last night? Well, here's another one. Here's food for your body. Here's here's air for your lungs. I need that. Here is beauty for your heart. Here's a purpose for your day. Here are uplifting, pure thoughts for your mind. Good and perfect thoughts to fill your mind with. See, all the time, God is giving what he does all day long. And what made the first Christmas the best is that God finally got to give his best gift of all. The time was right. It's like he'd been giving and giving and giving from the beginning of creation, but he had this one gift that he'd been saving up all these years. And when he gave Jesus, God outgave himself. He set a new record for compassion and generosity. He was so excited about this gift, he couldn't keep quiet about it. When Jesus began his ministry, many people had the wrong idea about the Messiah. They thought the Messiah, like God, was going to be a taker. They thought he was here to take power, to take control, to take vengeance on his enemies. So Jesus couldn't really let him know that he was a Messiah too soon until he could kind of re-educate them about who the Messiah was. So that's why sometimes in the Gospels you'll see Jesus heal somebody and then he'll say to them, now don't go tell anybody what I did. Because he wants to do a little remedial education first. He has to keep what's sometimes called the messianic secret. But when Jesus was born, it was like the Father was so excited. Like he'd been anticipating this moment year after year, century after century, millennium after millennium. It was like he couldn't contain himself. It's almost like a little girl who catches her mother wrapping her daddy's present and she sees what it is. And mommy says, now, don't tell him. He's going to open it on Christmas. Don't tell him what it is. But she can't help it. She can't. It's too good. The news is too good. So it just has to come out of her. And God can't tell the governing authorities or the corrupt high priest or the people in general. Yeah, he can't tell everybody what he's giving, but he has to tell somebody. So he sends a whole sky full of angels to some shepherds in the middle of the night. He says, "Hey, earth, I can't tell you what you're getting because it's a savior. I'm sending a savior." God's a giver, not a taker. And what made the first Christmas so great was he got to give the best gift of all, and he got to give the gift of a Savior to people who needed it the most, people who were desperate, people who were lost, who had no hope. He gave them a Savior to sinners, including me and you. What made the first Christmas so great was the gift that he gave people like you and me. And so here's what I was thinking. We'll make the best Christmas ever. Not how pretty it looks up here with all these trees and poinsettias. Not how great the singing is. Not the stuff we get. Not the food we eat. Not the moments we create. Not the feelings that we experience. It's this: to be so filled up with the love of God that we become conduits of God's blessing to other people around us. People who are under-resourced, like the people we'll be delivering these boxes to next Sunday, or the children at Zachary Taylor Elementary, or the people we know who are suffering great loss or pain, people that you know who are suffering great loss or pain, or the people who don't have much hope for the future. What if we get so filled up with the love of God that we were to actually see and pray for and help and listen to and spend time with and give to people who have a need? What if we were to exceed our previous personal record for compassion in actual, concrete, personal, and costly ways? What if we were to so love the world around us that we were to give the best we have to the people who need it the most? That would make us like God, wouldn't it? That's how God is. That's how God was on the first Christmas. And then, well, you know, what would be the best Christmas ever? Then it would be the best Christmas, and we can do that. We want to find another way to do Christmas. We want to pursue an alternative to the see more, want more, buy more, have more, shop more, wrap more, break more, get disappointed more, rushed, frenzied, stressed, insanity that our world calls the holiday season. So let's reflect on the great God who so loved the world that he gave his son for you and me. And then think about together now, how do we leave here and make this a Christmas of compassion? And if we do this, make this a Christmas of compassion, it'll not just be good for the people on the receiving end. It'll be good for us. It'll be good for you. It'll be good for me. This is one of the most profound teachings of Jesus. The Apostle Paul quotes Jesus in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 35. He says, "Jesus taught us it is more blessed to give than to receive." And the key word here, I think, is the word blessed. Jesus doesn't just say it's better to give. He doesn't just say you're supposed to give. He doesn't just say God wants you to give. He doesn't even say it's morally superior to give than to receive. He says it's more blessed. To be blessed means to be enriched, to be enhanced, to be happy. Jesus is saying it's a better way to live, to be a giver than to be a taker. And there are two ways of going through life that Jesus is kind of laying out, two different ways to go through this season. We'll do this just physically for a moment. We have an aisle down the middle of the auditorium, so we want to do this. If you're sitting on this side of the center aisle, take your left hand and put it in the position of taking something. Taking something. Now grab hold of it tightly and clutch it to your chest. That's what it feels like to be a taker. What can you do with this? You can reach over and punch the person next to you. I don't recommend it. They might punch you back. That's all it's good for, this fist. Now, on this side of the auditorium, put your hand in position of giving. What is it like? Put a giving position. Your hand is open. Your heart is open, you're going to give. And you know, what can you do with your hand when it's in this position? Well, you could put it around the shoulders of the person beside you, like Bob used Becca. Or you could shake someone's hand, or you can pat them on the shoulder, or whatever. There are all kinds of things you can do with an open hand. If you've got the fist, there's really only one thing you could do with a fist. Jesus says it's more blessed . Notice how those two positions affect your emotions, affect your relationships. I was reading this week a study for young people. Students in high school were below grade reading level. They got assigned randomly to one or two groups in one high school, and one of the groups was asked to help tutor younger children, and the other group didn't do anything, nothing special. And the students who were in the serving group ended up being far more likely to graduate from high school than the students in the non-serving group, the control group. They weren't being helped, they were helping. And multiple studies have shown that high school students involved in volunteering are less likely to drop out, less likely to be involved in substance abuse, less likely candidates for teenage pregnancy, more likely to graduate, more likely to vote, more likely to have a higher level of esteem, more likely to go on to college. It's better, it's blessed to give. Jesus knew what he was talking about. So parents, one of the best ways that you can serve your children is making sure they have opportunities to serve other people. One of those maybe is next week when you go to deliver those boxes, take your children with you. Let them see what it's like. Participate in it. Throw them, help them carry one of the boxes. We have a group of folks in our church who are always taking food, sometimes gift cards to fast food places or whatever, to people going through difficult times. Others taking food every week to homeless people and making food and distributing the food to homeless people in our community. Others helping the kids at Zachary Taylor. It's better to give than to receive, and that's true for people at the other age of the other end of the age spectrum too. There was a study of older folks in their 80s. Those volunteering with school children had a higher level of life satisfaction, a higher level of mental health, less illness, less loneliness, less depression, and a lower mortality rate than those who did not serve. It's blessed. By the way, this church is a church where people in their 70s, 80s, and even 90s still serve with love and joy and commitment. I think maybe that's a part of why we have so many folks who live such long and rich lives. So at every point in the age spectrum, what Jesus says is just true. It's more blessed. It's better. It's more life-giving to give than to receive. So this Christmas, what if we individually, as well as a church, set a record for compassion in Jesus' name? How do we help children who are in need all around the world? How do you help hurting, suffering people? This could be the best Christmas ever. Then you go on that adventure. We go on it together, but you go on it with your small group. You go on it with your friend. You go on it with your family. You go on with your spouse. The person sitting next to you this morning asks if they want to go with you. Jesus, I know God so loved the world that he gave. What can I give? What do you want me to do? Where would you lead me? And then see, apart from what you get, apart from what emotions you might experience, apart from what songs you might hear or sights you might see, it will be the best. It will be the best because God so loved the world that he gave the best. It's more blessed to give. I give you a picture of where the Taker Road leads us to. It's been around forever, but it just tells the story so vividly. I thought I would close with it this morning. It's a story about how to catch a monkey. I told this story for the first time, I think, about 6 years ago, 2017. I'm not sure. It may have been the Christmas season. I'm not sure. But what you do to catch a monkey is you get a jar with a kind of a narrow opening and attach a rope to it or fishing line or whatever and hook it up to something that the monkey wants and then put that inside the jar. And the monkey reaches down inside the jar to get the banana or whatever it is that he wants, that shiny piece of glass or whatever it is. But as long as he's got something in his fist, he can't get his hand out of the jar. And so you catch a monkey by giving him something he won't let go of. And then you walk up and get the monkey because he won't let go of it. He's got it clutched. Can't get it out of the jar. Hour after hour. And you would think someone would come along and say, monkey, that banana is doing you no good. It isn't even making you happy. You can't benefit from it at all. If you keep clutching it, it means nothing but slavery, capture, the cage, death. If you let go, then freedom, joy, life, community with other monkeys. But the monkey can't let it go. Now that's a story. Now it's debatable, really, whether monkeys have ever actually been caught this way. I looked it up on the internet. And I looked for videos of monkeys being caught by having their hand in the jar, and I found some, but they all looked staged to me. They didn't actually look like they were really happening. Maybe monkeys are too smart for that. But you know what species it does work with? Just take a drive. You see lots of monkey jars around here. People who are really bright, very educated, hands in a monkey jar. When I preached this and shared this story 6 years ago, Dave McDarnley, who is an artist, heard the illustration, and he went home that afternoon, and he created this image behind me. I have a print of it in my office. I think it's brilliant. He titled it, The Monkey Jar. He hasn't explained to me what it means. I've seen it a lot hanging in my office, and I have my ideas about what he means by it. I think maybe that's supposed to be a monkey, and one of his hands is open and one is closed, and the one that's closed is in a monkey jar. He can correct me if he wants to later, but I doubt he will. And in the hand that's closed in the monkey jar, I don't know what he's closed over, maybe money, maybe some other precious thing. There are all these bars because that's the path of captivity, being blocked from relationships, and being blocked from love, the path of keeping your hand clenched in that jar. And then on the other side of the hand that's open, there's love. There's the cross of Christ. There's blessings coming down. Maybe music. I don't know what it all means. I love the image. I don't think like an artist, so, you know. But I love the image. The more I look at it, the more meaningful and precious it becomes to me. What I'm really not sure of, though, is whether that's a monkey or not. Doesn't really look like a monkey. Maybe David meant that as a self-portrait. Or maybe that's me. Or maybe that's you. And we're the ones that have our hands clenched or open. I'm not sure. And maybe I'm not even supposed to ask, but like I say, the more I see this, the more I see him in, I think he's a great artist. So a guy comes up to Jesus one time, very able person. Rich young ruler, he's called. And he says, good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? How do I know the blessed life, the good life? I've been following all the rules. I've been going to church every week, 3 times a week. I've been leading a good, respectable, religious life. And Jesus says, you know, there's one more thing you need. Take your hand out of the monkey jar. Take all the stuff that your heart is all wrapped around, that you're just clutching onto, and go from here to here. Give that stuff to people who really need it, and then come and follow me. Let God be your God instead of the monkey jar. And then your life will really start. That man walks away from Jesus, we're told in the text, very sad, because he was a man of great wealth, and he thought that it was more blessed to hold on to it than following Jesus was, and he was so wrong. He missed out on the greatest life anybody could ever imagine or ask for. He missed out on getting to be with Jesus and hear his teachings and witness his miracles and the whole thing. He missed out on all of that just because of the stuff in the monkey jar. Another guy comes to Jesus one time. And this guy is kind of desperate. He's in a mess. The guy is not respectable. In fact, he's a tax collector, a collaborator with the Roman occupiers, but he's gotten a lot of stuff by doing that. He has his hand in the monkey jar. Jesus gives him the same message. His name is Zacchaeus. And a miracle happens because when a hand comes out of the monkey jar, it's always a miracle. And Zacchaeus' mind gets changed, his heart gets changed, and he starts to think about where the monkey jar has been getting him. His heart gets changed. He begins to have empathy for what can happen if people who have no means should actually be helped by him instead of hurt by him. And he says, all right, Jesus, I'm taking my hand out. All the people that I've been exploiting and cheating, I'm going to give them four times what I've taken from them. And I'm going to give away half of everything I own. And you walk around the block, around your neighborhood, drive around the neighborhoods, lots of monkey jars, lots of houses that are too big, lots of portfolios, lots of fancy cars, lots of crazy lifestyles, a lot of monkey jars. And those two guys get to the end of their lives. One of them had gone through life like this. One of them had been going through life like this. Which one do you think had regrets? How do you make this the best Christmas ever? Take your hand out of the monkey jar. All right, God, this is scary. This is frightening to me, but I'm asking you to give me a heart like yours. I want to do what you did. I want to so love the world that I give the best I've got, that I'm a blessing and not a curse. That is the blessed life. That's the best Christmas ever.